Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Amen. Amen. Well, hey, special welcome back to those of you who are with us for the first time. After being in your living room or wherever it was you've been, I know there's, as we're beginning to reopen and people are feeling more comfortable to come back to indoor gatherings, I'm just so glad you're with us. If you have your Bible, we're continuing in our journey. We are in the bottom end of chapter 29, and we're walking through this messy process of life with God, featuring through Genesis what's commonly called the patriarchs, guys like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and eventually a little bit on Judah. So that being said, if you are a guest with us, my name's Brad. I'm one of the elders and the lead pastor here at The Well, and it's just been a sweet time to be with you in this series and to talk to a guy who I really enjoy teaching because he is a hot mess. And the more we teach through Jacob, the more I'm just thankful because you see the grace of God. And God works through broken people, and that's significant for me because I'm just like that. And in many ways, God is still working out in my life godliness, as I'm sure he is in yours as well. And so I just find the relatability of characters like this in their stupidity to be very refreshing. And so hopefully you do as well. We are in the middle of a little bit of a saga here. If you remember from last week, Jacob agreed to work for 7 years for the beautiful daughter Rachel, only to end up on his honeymoon night getting the old switcheroo and ended up with the other daughter, Leah. And it says that after that switch, the father-in-law at the time, Laban, says, "Oh man, why don't you just work another 7 years and I'll give you both?" So we did. So it's a little bit of a weird situation in that you've got Jacob now working for 14 years for Leah. And as a bonus, Laban, the father-in-law, throws in a gal named Zilpah as what the Bible calls a maid. We'll talk about her and what that role is here in just a little bit. And then with Rachel, throws in a maid for her as well, Bilhah. So he's got four women, Jacob does, living in his home, all vying for his affection, one of whom he loved, the rest he didn't. What could possibly go wrong? How could this in any way turn out poorly? And boy, it most certainly does. And yet in the midst of all of this, what you're gonna find, not just this week, but as the weeks progress, God is gonna be doing something wonderful in Jacob's life. And it is painful, it is excruciating, but at the end of it, it really is beautiful. And so this week we're gonna cover kind of the descendants of Jacob, all of these women in his house. As you can imagine, he ends up producing a gaggle of children. And so we'll talk about them just a little bit. But one of the things that's worth noting about this, and it's a little geeky, but hopefully you don't mind. This section in Jacob's life, the story of Jacob, is built in what's called a chiastic structure. And a chiastic structure basically means there's bookends on either side, and it works its way up to sort of the pinnacle of the story. It just so happens that what we're covering tonight is the pinnacle of Jacob's life. And so the structure would go something like this. His life begins with treachery and ends with treachery. It's about Jacob being alone with God in Bethel and then alone with God, wrestling with God. About a kiss and a greeting with Laban and a kiss of a departure with Laban. It's about an agreement made with Laban and then an agreement broken by Jacob. It's about the deception of Jacob by Laban and the deception of Laban by Jacob. And the crowning of it all is this now story of descendants, which is what we'll cover here tonight. Now, this issue of favoritism is going to plague Jacob, as it plagued his family of origin with Isaac, who preferred Esau over Jacob. And you're gonna see this issue of favoritism really play out with his kids, primarily in terms of his love for Rachel and her son that will eventually come Joseph. But we're gonna get there the long way. Let's start now in chapter 29, verse 31. So the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and so he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. That contrast is significant because we're going to keep score throughout this entire section as to which wife has more kids. And so that comes into play here in a little bit. Verse 32, Leah now conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. By the way, just envision how difficult this scenario must be for Leah, knowing she's unloved, knowing she's not the favorite, and she's trying to earn now the favor of her husband. So she conceived, verse 33, again, and bore a son, and said, well, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, therefore he has given me a son also, whose name was Simeon. The name Simeon, by the way, comes from the root word shema, which means to hear or to listen. And she conceived, verse 34, again, and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, which assumes, of course, he hadn't with the previous births, as she had hoped, because I've now borne him three sons. And so therefore she named him Levi, which is going to be the future priestly line of the nation of Israel. Verse 35, she conceives again and born now a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah, which will be the kingly line. Then she stopped bearing. Now, just worth noting, Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, it says this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers. I share that simply to say this train wreck situation in verse 35, you're introduced to Judah, who's actually in the family line of Jesus, the Messiah. So at this point, the score is Leah, the unloved wife, 4. She's up by 4. She has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Rachel, 0. Verse 1 of chapter 30 now. Rachel saw that she had borne no children to Jacob, and she became jealous of her sister, you think? And so she says to Jacob, give me a child or I will die. And Jacob's anger burned against Rachel and says, am I in the place of God who has withheld children from the fruit of your womb? Just play that out at the dinner table, will you? How do you think that went down? As Leah goes, child number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4. Meanwhile, the one whom Jacob loved, Rachel, none. And she is as bitter can be. There is another level of pain with infertility that is very, very hard to understand. My wife and I went multiple years, I think 4, if not 5 years, without kids. And even in that short amount of time in comparison to this, there's just a pain there. Imagine living in the same home. Hard enough, by the way, going to a baby shower of like one of your homegirls who's having a baby. How about living in the same home? And here's Leah. And it's like she looks at Jacob and has a baby. I mean, and so that's what's going on here. So Rachel is just in grief. And so she's going to do something in verses 3 and following, very unique. She's going to hand her maid over to Jacob. Now, let's talk about that. What is a maid? Some of your Bibles might call in verse 3 this gal a servant, might call her an attendant. She was not a slave by any means. She was given, though, as a subordinate to the wife that she was given to. And in chapter 37, verse 2, both Bilhah and Zilpah, the name of these two maids, are called wives of Jacob. So they had some wifely connection to Jacob. And it was very common in this culture, if you were barren, you would have your handmaid, your maid, serve as a surrogate for you, and then you would raise that child as if that child was your own. It's not unheard of in your Bible. In fact, Genesis chapter 16, Sarah, Abraham's wife, takes Hagar, her maid, and gives her to Abraham to have a child as well. So we've seen this before, but watch what goes down, verse 3. She said to her maid Bilhah, go in to her that she may bear on my knees now a child, that through her, I too may have children. So he's basically saying, here, husband, sleep with her instead of me, that she could have a child and I will raise it as if it's my own. And so she gave her, verse 4, Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me because he has indeed heard my voice and he has given me a son. Therefore, she named him Dan, which means he judged. And so Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And so Rachel said, with a mighty wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed Do you see the competition playing out here? And she named him Naphtali, which means to wrestle. So the score at this point, Leah 4, Rachel technically 0, Bilhah, her maid, though, 2. So she's on the board with 2. Now comes verse 9. I don't mean to make light of it, but why not? Verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she thought, well, that's a good idea, this old maid thing. So she takes her maid and sends her maid into Jacob as well as a wife. And so Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, how fortunate. And so she named him Gad. And then Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And so Leah said, well, happy am I, for women will call me happy. And so she named him Asher. And so the score, Leah 4, Zilpah, her maid 2, with Gad and Asher, Bilhah 2, Rachel still 0. And then in verse 14 and following, things, as you can imagine, get a little weird, as if it's not already. In those days, there was the wheat harvest. Reuben, now the oldest of Leah, went out and found mandrakes in the field. You go, okay, what's a mandrake? Think of it like a pomegranate, if you will. And any fruit with seeds in it were considered to be either aphrodisiacs, so in heightened sexual connection, or increased fertility. And so he goes and finds some mandrakes and brings them now to Leah. And Rachel says to Leah, give me those mandrakes. And she says, well, is it a small matter that you took my husband? Now will you take my son's mandrakes as well? So Rachel says, look, okay, let's make a deal. Therefore, he can lie with you tonight, but you give me the mandrakes, so I get him tomorrow night. And so in verse 16, Jacob came in from the field in the evening. Leah went out and met him, said, you have to sleep with me tonight, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. And so he lay with her that night. Simply put, Jacob's getting pimped out by his wives. That's what's happening. They are bargaining with who gets to sleep with him. So the score at this point, Leah now is going to end up with 6, because watch verse 17 and following. God gave heed to Leah. She conceived and bore a 5th son. And says, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to be to my husband. And so she named him Issachar. And in verse 19, Leah conceived again and bore a 6th son to Jacob. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. And afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. The only daughter mentioned, I don't think it's the only daughter born to these ladies, but Dinah is going to become significant in chapter 34. So the text introduces her here. We'll cover her in a little bit. So the score, of course, Leah 6. She now has Issachar and Zebulun as well. Zilpah, her maid 2. Rachel's maid Bilhah 2. Rachel still nothing. Then comes verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And so she named him Joseph, whose name means he will add. And she said, may the Lord give me another son. What has she wanted this whole time? Just a son. God gave her a son. What does she want now? Just another one. Just an interesting thing about contentment, and I don't mean to make light of her plight in any way, but it is worth noting that at the end of it, she's given Joseph, and she says, may the Lord give me another son. So the final score in this scenario, Leah 6, Zilpah, her maid 2, Rachel 1, Bilhah, her maid 2. Now, one of the things I want you to notice in this text is God is faithful even in this dysfunction, because these kids of Joseph are going to become the 12 tribes of what's called the nation of Israel. Jacob is going to have an encounter with God that we're going to cover next week, where he wrestles with God. His name is changed. If you've ever wondered where does Israel come from, it comes from Jacob. That's who he is. Who are the 12 tribes? The 12 tribes are his kids. And so God, even in the midst of all of this, is faithful, because remember, God promised Abraham land, seed, and blessing. And he said, what I've promised Abraham, Isaac, I promise to you. What I've promised to Isaac, Jacob, I promise to you. God is fulfilling his promise. Now, could there have been a more godly way? No question. No question. But like they like to say in the South, God has a unique way of hitting a straight lick with a crooked stick. And there is no question, Jacob is a crooked stick. Well, in chapter 31, Jacob's going to experience a dream. We'll cover it next week, but what you need to know is a dream basically has two things for Jacob. One is it's time for you to get away from Laban, and two, I'm going to provide for you in a very unique way. In verse 25, Jacob, now that Rachel had borne a son, says, send me away to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. The question is asked, by the way, why does he wait until Rachel had a son before he wants to leave? Remember, he loves Rachel, but Rachel would be under no obligation to go with him unless she had a son. So he didn't want to leave without her having a son because she might choose to stay with her dad. But now that she's got a son, she's obligated to come with. And so he says, let me go away. Let me depart now. I've served you now for all of these years. Verse 27, Laban says, if it pleases you, stay with me. Watch this. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Laban is into some sort of witchcraft. He's throwing the chicken bones in the bowl, or he's reading the tea leaves, or he's got his Ouija board. Whatever this means, it's not godly. But Laban at least knows you're like King Midas. Everything you touch turns to gold, and I'm not going to let you go if I can avoid it because I have benefited because of your presence here with me. And so he says in verse 28, name your wage and I will give it. And in verse 29, he says to him, you yourself know that I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you have had little before I came, and I have increased that now to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. So now, what shall I provide for my own household also? Jacob's saying, man, I've turned myself inside out for you, and you are now hooked up because of me. And so what am I going to give you as a wage? Now, Jacob, it seems, has already heard from the Lord that it was time for him to go. And so what he's going to do is something very peculiar. He's going to make a recommendation regarding the division of the flock. Now, we don't know much about shepherding, but just imagine that, let's say you've got 100 sheep. Now, they would suggest that out of 100 sheep, a small percentage, 10 to 20% of those sheep, are going to be striped, speckled, or mottled in some way. The rest are going to be just typical all white or all black, okay? But if there's some sort of mix, it's a small minority that are gonna be striped, speckled, or mottled. That comes into play because what Jacob says in verse 31, he says, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything, but if you'll do this one thing for me, then I'll pasture your flock. This is Jacob signing an extension to his contract for another 6 years. So he's already worked for 14. He's going to now pasture the flock here for another six. He'll spend 20 years under Laban. Here's his extension, though. Let me pass through the entire flock today. And I'm going to remove from the entire flock everything that is speckled and spotted and every black one from among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats. And such shall be my wages. So I'm going to go through the entire flock, and the 10 to 20% that are spotted, striped, or speckled, I'll take those, and you get the 80%. Now, Laban's pretty good at math. This is a great deal for him. He's like, oh, that's it? That's all you want? Well, then that sounds great. And he says, so my honesty, this is Jacob, by the way. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wage. Everyone that is not spotted or speckled among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, it'll be considered stolen. And so Laban says, good, let it be according to your word. And so they removed on that day all the striped, all the spotted, all the male goats, and all the speckled and the spotted female goats. Every one of them came into the care of his sons. And he put now a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So they basically divided up. Jacob took the smaller portion, Laban took the bigger portion, but to make sure that there wasn't like accidental crossing of the fences, they're 3 days' journey apart. This is a good indicator that this deal is going sour quickly. And so they're 3 days' journey apart. And it sounds great. I mean, here's Jacob like, I'll tell you what, you take the 80%, I'll take the 20%. Like, here's Jacob, you know, choosing humility and choosing submission to God. And it sounds great, but y'all know it's not. Because Jacob is still Jacob. And he can't, it's like he can't just leave it to God. He can't just trust God. He can't just say, God, I just hold it with an open hand and whatever you want to do, I'll do. Like I submit to you. He's Jacob. He can't do that. So watch what he does. Verse 37, in an interesting sort of mix of like folklore or potential medicinal influence. We don't know what this is. Like commentators are all over the place on this. We have no idea what this is. But watch what he does. Jacob takes fresh rods, like tree trunks, if you will, and of almond and of plane tree, and he peels them so that they're striped, exposing the white that's inside the rods. And he sets these rods that he'd peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even among the watering troughs where the flocks come to drink. And they mated, and when they came to drink, so the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted sheep. So here's Jacob, like manipulating the DNA so that he's getting exactly what he wants. Because remember, Jacob wins. If nothing else, he wins always. And so Jacob separated the flocks, and he made the flocks face towards the striped and all the black of the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and he didn't put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger flock were mating, Jacob put those rods out there on the side of the flock so that they might mate by the rods. But when Laban's flock, the flock was feeble, he didn't put the rods there, so that the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. So the man, Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Do you see what he just did? I don't know how it works either, by the way. I have no idea how these things work. I do know this. My grandfather grew up in poor Oklahoma, Pond Creek, Oklahoma. And he had some things he could do that I'm like, I'm not even sure that's natural. Like, hold a couple sticks, walk in a field and say, dig a well here. How do you know how to do that, all right? He just crazy, like, folklore stuff. That seems to be what this is. Whatever it is, do you see Jacob being Jacob? Strong sheep, let's put the rods out there. Those are mine. The feeble sheep, we're going to give those to Laban. And so, sure enough, he came with nothing. And he leaves, again, exceedingly prosperous with large flocks, female and male servants, camels, and donkeys. So this is a very interesting story. And what's the takeaway? Well, look, I think in some ways there's two things that are happening here. Both can be true at the same time. One is this. Our God is faithful. And it's easy to look at a situation like this and say, if we were God, would we handle this a little differently? Oh, absolutely. We'd have had an eye roll. We'd have been disciplining Jacob. We'd have moved on to somebody else. That's not the way God works. God is faithful. In the midst of a very dysfunctional situation, he blesses Jacob. He's with Jacob. He's gracious to Jacob. He's kind to Jacob. He sovereignly orchestrates his will. You're going to see in chapter 31, the dream that Jacob got was that it was time to leave Laban and you need to take the spotted and speckled sheep with you. What God didn't say is, and so therefore manipulate it all so that you win. But God is faithful, and God says, I'm gonna take care of you. You need to get out, and I'll provide for you. So God is faithful. And he blesses this guy, just like he promised. Keep in mind, this is an echo of the Abrahamic covenant, again, given to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob. Like this is the faithfulness of our God. And the other part of that, the other second thing that I think can be true at the same time, not only is God faithful, but our decisions, our actions, our behaviors, our choices do have consequences. So sometimes we assume, well, God's faithful, so it really doesn't matter how I live. It really doesn't matter what I do. God's going to work all things to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, which is biblically true. But the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And the things that we do, the actions that we participate in, the decisions we make do have consequences. The biblical way of saying that is we will reap what we sow. And so Jacob has sown in the flesh. He manipulated, he deceived, he controlled, he destroyed. And if you watch his family unfold, the sin that he experienced was favoritism. His dad loved his other brother more than him. And so now he loves one wife more than the other, which you say, well, that's good. No, but he showed favoritism there and is going to therefore show favoritism to her son, Joseph. And so he loves Joseph more than the others. If you know the story in your Bible, what happens to Joseph? Well, his brothers are so mad at him, they end up selling him on eBay to some dude from Midian, and he ends up in Egypt. They literally sell him into slavery. And so our decisions have actions, and we see, or have consequences, rather. We see that in Jacob's life. Galatians puts it this way, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this we will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Proverbs puts it this way, that there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its end is the way of death. Now, Jacob sows corruption into the lives of his family. His family history is about taking matters into his own hands, by the way, through murder, through selling a brother into slavery. By the way, these sons are going to do some atrocious things in a couple of chapters because that's what they saw their dad do. They're going to kill a bunch of people here in just a little bit to defend Dinah, the one daughter that's mentioned. They're going to, as I mentioned, sell their brother to slavery. It will cost Jacob almost everything, and yet God is faithful. And so if I were to just kind of give us a takeaway for today, it would be this, that the God that was faithful to Jacob is still a God that's faithful to you and I today. And so I don't know what decisions you've made. I don't know what your life journey is like, but I do know this, God is able to redeem the worst of the worst from the ashes of regret, and God can redeem because that's who God is. And the God is faithful, the same God that is faithful to work in the life of Jacob can work in your life today. So if you find yourself having blown up your life, can I just encourage you? That's why we have a gospel. That's why we have a Savior who came to seek and save the lost, of whom we're like top on the list. That's why we have a God who meets us. It's not the healthy who need a physician, it's the sick. God meets us in our brokenness and invites us now into the other way. The other way would be life lived in relationship with God. See, here's what the gospel does. The gospel invades our brokenness and says, hey, man, you don't have to live like that anymore. I got a better way. Because by the way, that's not working out for you anyway. Let me show you the better way. The better way is lived in submission to God. You don't have to manipulate and control. I got you. I spoke the earth into existence. I can handle your little circumstance. I got you. And in fact, I'm going to set you free from that old self. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and I'm going to actually do life with you. We're going to walk in union together, walking together life with God. And in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In his presence is the abundant life. In his presence is the easy yoke. Life lived on our own apart from God is a mess. It's a Jacob-like soap opera. Life lived with God, even if consequences around us are happening and circumstances are awful, we can just take shelter knowing he is there, he is faithful, and he will guide me through all of this. That's the invitation of the gospel. To say Jesus invites us through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to live in union with God. And in union with God, to walk out this messy process of life with God wherever he leads us. So the lesson from Jacob, God is faithful and our decisions have consequences. And the gospel invades that even today and says, regardless of whether you find your story resonating with Jacob's or not, God is still faithful and that our decisions do have consequences. But thanks be to God that the gospel invades that and invites us into life lived with our Creator who loves us and died for us and longs for us to live in union with him through Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for stories like this in our Bible, as painful as they oftentimes are, and as embarrassing as it can be to even read these stories in Scripture. God, thank you that you do have a unique way of hitting a straight lick with a crooked stick. And so, Father, as you've used Jacob and his multiple women in his life and his sons that were born of those women and the dysfunctional home that they grew up in, God, would you be so kind as to use us? in all of our brokenness, in the soap opera that is our life, in all of the things that we're embarrassed to talk about, God, could you use us for your glory and redeem us from the consequences of our own bad decisions of life lived in the flesh, and instead invite us into the sweetness of life in union with Christ, that we might walk this out with you in a way that's pleasing to you. And God, we'll thank you for that messy journey that we're on of life with God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.